Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see all of you, and I've heard many comments on how beautiful this site is here. I think everyone's really enjoying the lovely weather and the opportunity to meet new friends and acquaintances. I've heard several comments about how wonderful this location is, and a few people say, I don't want to go home. Not tomorrow, not next week. Some would stay for the rest of their lives, I think. Well, let me begin today by asking a question, and you can raise your hands, and I'll ask everyone. So the children, you can be included in this, and I want you to think about this. How many of you have thought how nice it would be to have a wild animal for a pet in the millennium? Because when you look at some of those animals and you see how powerful they are, how big they are, and consider that that could be something that walks alongside with you when you go take a walk and so forth. In the millennium, when those animals are tame, when they are not ferocious, and whether it's a lion, a bear, an elephant, a wolf, just picture that something you were one time afraid of, now it's your friend, and you can crawl on its back, take a ride, and so forth. Your mom might say, hey, child, go out and pick some fruit out there with Dumbo. And I'm not talking about your brother or sister. I'm talking about the elephant. And, you know, you could jump on its back and go out there and pick some fruit and have it reach to the higher branches and pick the fruit you can't reach. So today I would like to share a few pictures with you that my cousin sent to me, because it reminds me of a millennial setting. Here we have a cute little fawn that my cousin Lori, her husband Dean, and their daughter Shaylee, who's in this picture, that they found on their property a while back. Wouldn't that be great to have as a pet? They own a small ranch in Minnesota, and several years back, they heard a distress cry of some little animal down in one of the meadows. And so they ran down there, and as they did, there was two coyotes running away, and there was this little fawn. And it ran towards them as soon as it saw them. Now, it was bleeding a little bit. The wolves or the coyotes had attacked it somewhat, but it healed from that. And so as it ran up to them, they scooped it up in their arms and took it home, and they called it Daisy. So that's her name. In the second picture, here Daisy is a few months older. She's almost doubled in size. And when they first brought her home, they put her in the bedroom with them, not knowing if she would make noises at night, but they said it just crawled up in a little ball, and it was so quiet, you didn't even know it was there. Eventually, they moved it to the garage, and then out to the pole barn when it got a little bigger. And during the day, they would keep it on a leash in the yard so that it could roam about, get some shade under the trees, and they wanted to protect it until it became of age where the coyotes wouldn't bother it. In the third picture, here's Daisy with Max at the back patio door. And Daisy would follow Max around, and when he would go through the doggy door, there Daisy would crawl right through it with him. When Max would come into the house and lay down on the living room floor, there's Daisy laying right beside him. And Daisy would follow everyone around the house. Just picture, if you had your favorite animal, they came into the house and just laid down like your pet. Daisy here is being fed a snack, and after she got off the bottle, they began to feed her vegetables. And you can see just how at ease she was with everyone around her. At times, she would get into the garden, and they said she would mow down a whole row of broccoli. So they had to watch her after that. In this next picture, their cat here, Hickory, is playing with Daisy. And during the day, my cousin relayed to me that it was amazing to watch the dog, the deer, and they even had a pet bunny named Thumper. They would run around in the yard and play tag and kick up their heels. And she said it was so delightful to watch that. In this next picture, Daisy is licking the cat. And my cousin said that Daisy loved to lick this cat. And after a while, all this hair would collect in her mouth, and she'd kind of gag, and then she'd spit out a hairball and then go back to licking. Well, at the end of the summer, they let Daisy go. They wanted to give her freedom. And so they put an orange collar on her and she disappeared for a while. Here in this next picture, Daisy is with her fawn, and she is now 10 years old. She's had 11 babies and three sets of twins. And at one point, she disappeared for 6 whole months, and then one day, my cousin Lori saw a deer out under the bird feeder. And she opened the door and said, "Daisy," and this deer raised up its head and came running towards her and even poked its head in the door. So she knew this is the deer that had run away. Here in the next picture, she's eating a snack. Daisy loves to eat cracked corn, sunflower seeds. And she's like a lot of us, when we're done with our meal, we want some dessert. And Daisy won't leave until she gets her dessert. And what she likes is a bowl of Honey Nut Cheerios. That's what they feed her every night she comes by. And in this last picture, here's Daisy and Max relaxing together out in the pasture. Daisy will show up almost every evening, her fawns with her. And if she's down in the meadow, you can call to her and she will come running. When friends come over to the house, they can go out and pet her. Or they can take pictures with her. And so doesn't this remind you of the millennium, when a time when the animals and the nature will change? And that wonderful time is coming, brethren. The parents can say to the kids, "Go play with the lions. Go play with the bears and their cubs. Go have a time, good time with the wolves and all these animals that we now look at as ferocious." This feast is a reminder of the many changes that are coming to this world, and they will take place when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and he sets up his kingdom. It will be a time of abundance. There won't be people starving around the world. It will be a time of prosperity, when the crops and the herds will flourish so much, a time when the nature of the animals will be changed. And so we must ask ourselves, in preparation for that kingdom, we should be growing to become more like our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, our Lord. And one of the qualities they possess is joy. You think about the abundance of joy that they have. It really must be beyond our imagination. They have always been joyful. It should bring joy for us to hear the many beautiful changes that are on the horizon. We should picture that. We should meditate on it so that we can seek the kingdom with all of our heart. My title today is Rejoice, Both Now and Forever. No, I didn't plan that hymn just before this message about rejoice and be at one, but that's what God wants us to do. Our Creator's desire is for us to add more joy into our lives, to practice that on a daily basis and to grow in it. And we know that that can be difficult in this life. Some of us experience the loss of loved ones. Many of you are going through health trials. Others have financial difficulties. We could name so many things. But God shows us the way to increase our joy. We know that Jesus Christ is the way, and he shows us the way. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. The scriptures encourage us to live a life of happiness. We're not attending here just because we felt like having a vacation, not because we needed a break from school or work, per se. We are commanded to come and keep this feast. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress." Brethren, we're also given instruction on how to observe this time. Have we thought about that? We can overlook this because there are distractions in life. We all get very busy. Verse 14, "And you shall rejoice in your feast." This is a command from God that he wants us to observe. "You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates." Therefore, our whole household is to come and to worship before God. We have much to rejoice about. Think about the blessings in your life. that you have, that you experience. If we look at a few physical blessings, just the life we have, from the Almighty God to create us and give us this opportunity to walk on this earth, the blessing of being able to see. When you think about a blind person and what they go through, we can see. What a blessing. The opportunity to walk, to live in this country, and to have the freedoms we have. Not being hungry or homeless, as so many in the world are today. A few spiritual blessings. You and I have been invited to come into the presence of God and to be taught in preparation to become the children of God. We have the knowledge of His plan. He's willing to forgive us for sins that are deserving of death. He gives us His Spirit. He grants us hope. He offers us peace. So many blessings, and we have a tremendous future ahead of us. Let's look at verse 15. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. You see how much God wants us to be happy, to be cheerful, to be growing and developing and preparing to join them in their great joy? It's evident that God wants us to be overflowing with joy. He created us to live happy lives and to look forward to the fulfillment of our purpose, to be born into the very family of God. So today I would like to share 3 ways that we can increase our joy. Not only at this feast, which is a great time to practice it, but as we go back to our homes, back to school, back to work, we need to share that joy with others. We must show a desire to prepare for our future in the family of God. Let's notice some scriptures that show that we all have room for improvement. John chapter 15 and verse 9. John chapter 15 and verse 9. I would like each of you to think about the possibility that you could have more joy in your life, that it could be overflowing. That's what God's desire is. Let's notice what the Apostle John says here. John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Now I want you to focus on these next few words. He spoke these things to us that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Think about that. That's a beautiful statement. Jesus Christ wants He wants his joy to remain in us. He wants it to be full. Do we do that? The Greek word here for joy means cheerfulness. It means to have a calm delight, to be exceedingly joyful. It means to have gladness. How much of that do we have in our lives? Are you cheerful on a daily basis? Are you exceedingly joyful when you come to worship before God? God has commanded us to grow in this. It's not a suggestion. He said, "You shall rejoice." We need to think about that and grow in that. Let's look at the word remain here in the Greek. It means to stay, to abide, to continue. It means to dwell, to endure, and to be present. God wants his joy to be present in us continually. The word full in the Greek is the word pleroo, and it literally means to cram full, to be really full. And it gave the example of a fishing net. And so if you think about the fishermen that throw out the nets and they gather all those fish and they don't want to come home with an empty boat, they want it to be so full so that it's productive and they can make their earning. But most of us aren't fishermen, so I want to apply it to us. We all came to this feast, packed a suitcase. Was your suitcase full? Did you cram things in there like this word means? That's what God is asking. A lot of times we set out all these items, and then we have to fit them into this little suitcase. And so it comes down to where we're pushing on it to try to zip it up. And that's what God is saying with his joy. He wants us to pack it in there and to be full of joy. It takes effort to fill our lives with joy, but the outcome is worth it. It's the same as with raising children. You think about all the work, how many times you tell them this, and you do this for them and that. But think of the joy that we have as those little children grow up and they begin to listen and follow what we say. The scriptures are clear, brethren. God desires for each of us to have a great amount of joy because he is preparing us for his family, to be in his kingdom, and that will go on, and that will be a kingdom of joy. So my first point today is to experience joy through relationships. That's one of the ways we can grow, to increase our joy through relationships. Consider the wonderful time that we have here to gather with our families, with friends, to meet new people. But we can't forget about our relationship with God. So let's talk about that first, the relationship with God and the joy that we can have from that. That is the most important. Let's stay here in John chapter 15. Look at verse 5. John 15, verse 5. These are the words of Christ, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we are asked to bear fruit, and there's only one way to do that. It has to do with our relationship with God, following his leadership. We've heard messages at this feast covering this topic about the fruits of the Spirit and that joy is one of them. And there's a time coming when God's Spirit will be poured out on everyone. And just think about that love, that joy, that peace that everyone will have access to. Let's take a look here at verse 8. Christ continues, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so this close relationship that we have with God, this is how we are nourished. It's how we grow. It's how we're fed. And so the two main ways to develop that relationship, we've all heard this, but we all have room for improvement, that we must study the Word of God, because that is God speaking to us. It's our parent talking to their child, and that's how we learn. And then we need to get on our knees and pray to God. That's us talking to him, and we build this relationship. And these two steps are foundational for having the joy that Jesus Christ and the Father have. Please turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 111. The Bible reveals the necessity to feed on the Word of God. God doesn't want us to go hungry spiritually. Psalm 119, verse 111. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Do we look at God's Word that way and the joy that they bring us as we follow the words and the instruction of the Almighty God? Let's turn to verse 162 in this same chapter. Verse 162. It says, I rejoice at your word as the one who finds great treasure. Do we do that, brethren? Do we think about these words from the greatest being in all the universe? And he's telling us, he's admonishing us as children to find the joy in the treasure of his words, his way, his plan. At times, I know I haven't viewed the Word of God as a great treasure. I'm sure many of you get distracted in life as well, but we have the opportunity to change that, to improve in that. If you want the best feast ever, take more time to treasure the Word of God and to see the joy that that brings. Build your relationship with God. His words give us a reason to rejoice. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Brethren, God is encouraging us to be so full of joy that when we leave this Feast of Tabernacles, we can hardly contain it. It's overflowing, and it affects the people around us. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Excuse me. If someone could bring a glass of water or something. So, we must improve. Thank you. We must improve in our relationship with God to experience the type of joy that our Father and Jesus Christ have. We need to serve others. We need to look for ways to love others. All of us want our children to enjoy life. Isn't that what our spiritual Father wants as well? To talk about his plan? To be excited about it? Please turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133, verse 1. Brethren, we must also work on our relationships with each other. We talked a little bit about building our relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ, but those around us, we need to work at growing and having joy together, to listen to one another, not to criticize, but to encourage each other. Let's look at Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We believe that, don't we? And God is asking of his children to do that. These feast days are an opportunity to show love, to work together, and to serve one another. You know, for some of us, it's very difficult to step out of our comfort zone and to go up to someone and to listen to them or to ask them and to be interested. But God says, do this. It brings joy, and as you get to know one another, we need to meet new people, to invite people over, to talk about God's plan. Think about how pleasing it is for our Heavenly Father to hear his children speaking about the future that he has planned for us. I know as a parent, when I heard my children talking in that way, it was so pleasing as a physical parent. The same is true with God. And that will bring joy not only to us, but to our Heavenly Father. Let's turn back to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 2 through 4. We'll see that Paul gives us guidelines on how we should treat each other. Philippians 2, verse 2. Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind," in other words, in humility, "let each esteem others better than himself." Verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Brethren, if we improve our relationship with each other and with God, it will fill our lives with the happiness that God desires us to each have. At times, we have to push to put more in that suitcase, don't we? To stuff more clothes in there. Well, God's saying, we need to work at putting more joy into our lives. We need to cram it full. Do you strive to do that? To have that happiness that you can share with others? This is God's desire for us. Let's look at a second point. Point number two, choose to have a positive outlook. Choose to have a positive outlook. When our lives fall apart, when things don't go our way, are you able to stay positive? It's so easy to get down, isn't it? One little thing can snap and everything changes. But the more we focus on the plan of God, it offsets the trials in our life. Joy comes from the presence of God, from doing his will. It lifts us up to see the bigger picture. And that's what God is doing throughout our days. That's why he's brought us here, to rejoice, to learn how to rejoice. It doesn't even come natural to us at times. You think about the many changes that are coming, the hundreds of millions that are starving, the deserts that are just sand and desolate, and God's going to make all these changes. The sick will be healed, and Jesus Christ will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everyone's eyes will be opened. Amazing times. Pardon me. Christ will sit as King, and he will pour out his Spirit on everyone. A time of great joy is coming, but God wants us now to be practicing that, to get ready for that. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 3. Brethren, the future of man is so positive. That's why we need to seek the kingdom of God. The plans of God that he is giving us, there is so much to rejoice about. Here it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And so you think about our lives and how much we mess up, but God is a joyful God, and he's willing to... I'm sorry, I'm in Psalms. I knew that didn't sound right. I saw somebody shake their head, and I go, that's a good clue. Okay, let me go to Isaiah chapter 51. I was trying to read ahead real quickly, and I go, I don't think that fits, but I thought maybe I overlooked something. Isaiah chapter 51... and verse 3. Here it says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." If we believe that God is going to bring all this to pass, we should be not only thinking about it, but talking about it. And sometimes that takes effort. As you go back to your congregations, I know a lot of times we can do better in talking about these changes that are coming. God wants to hear his children discussing that. As we talk with our mates, our kids, our brethren, everyone that knows this, we can share our truth, this truth with them. And what better time is there than at the Feast of Tabernacles? If we can't do that here, if we can't share these changes that are coming and the joy that will happen, how are we going to do that the rest of the year when it's a little more difficult, when the surroundings are a little different? Brethren, we need to be thankful for these promises that God has given us and to share them with one another. Well, turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. We're still talking about how to have a positive outlook. And here the Apostle Paul gives us direction on how we can look at life. Because we can get lost in the past, and God understands that. So he gives us some good instruction here with the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Verse 14, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so God is encouraging us to forget those negative items. Yes, they happened, but if we dwell on them, if we focus only on that, we take away so much time for the joy of the coming kingdom. We have to let go of those bad experiences, those worries, those past sins that plague us. Instead, we should look forward to all that God has promised us, to dwell on that, on our purpose for existence, the beauty of what lies ahead. This is what God is asking us to think on. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So as we grow in maturity, this is what God is asking us to do. Have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So Paul had experienced so much. And so when he writes these words, he knows exactly what people are going through, what we're going through. Think about it. He had been in prison. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had gone hungry and so many other things, beaten. And yet he's telling us this is how to do it, to forget those things and to allow room for the joy. He focused on the work that God gave him. He looked forward to the promises. And when he had that focus, it was so strong, he could go through severe trials and not get distracted from that. None of us can change our past. And so we need to make an effort to think on uplifting items. Let's notice verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. If we keep our eyes on the kingdom of God, if we look at God's way and follow that, it will produce a happier outlook. No matter what we've been through, Paul is reminding us, think about those things, talk about those things. The lesson here is that our trials, our weaknesses, our past sins can cause us to lose focus, can't they? There's a time to think a little bit about that, but we have to let them go and move forward. It's okay to be sad at times, but God is saying, don't get stuck in that mode. Continue forward. He doesn't want that to be our main focus, but to have the joy of the kingdom of God, to have the hope of a resurrection, the hope of eternal life. Turn with me back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 21. Here we have a reminder of how to look at our trials. And we have many mothers here. Every one of you have applied this principle. John chapter 16, verse 21. It says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So the pain of childbirth is just a step to the end result. And it was worth it to go through that in order to see a precious life that God blessed coming from your body. And so we can kind of understand the principle that God is giving to us here, that just as a mother can forget that hard labor she may go through, she has the joy. And that's what God has set before us. The end result is the kingdom. And so all these trials that we go through, we don't want that to be our main focus. This is what God is asking us to do. Even if we suffer, even if we give our life and become a martyr, he's saying, focus on the end result, just like many of the apostles did. Throughout the year, and even at this feast, we have trials. But God is asking us to endure them, not to give up, not to get off the path. He's testing our faith because it produces patience. While Jesus walked this earth, he followed this principle. He put it to practice. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. I know as we speak things, as we say things, and think things, we can be more positive if we follow the instructions that are given here. Paul writes this in Philippians 4, verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure and lovely and of a good report. So notice how positive these are. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, brethren, haven't we all worried And yet, isn't our loving Father saying, don't worry, don't worry, don't fret? He said, I can take care of it for you. Let me read a statement that Matthew Henry, he wrote a Bible commentary. Many of you might be familiar with his name. But he was a good example of looking at life in a positive way. At one point in his life, he was robbed. And you know how that feeling is when that happens. You feel violated. You're upset. It brings a lot of other thoughts into your mind after you've been robbed. And that's hard to control. But look at how he looked at it. He wrote this in his diary. He said, let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. So I think that's amazing. Secondly, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. So God is showing us there's different ways to look at situations. He says, thirdly, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. So he didn't have a lot, and he goes, they couldn't take much because I didn't have very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. So this approach is what God is asking us to have as Christians, as we walk through life, to look at these things and to turn it around, to have that positive outlook, to allow the joy of God to flow from us. Here's a quote from Dale Carnegie. He was an American writer, a lecturer back in the mid-1900s. He said this, perhaps you will forget tomorrow the kind words you say today, but the recipient may cherish them for a lifetime. So just because we forget what we say to somebody, they might hang on to them. It might touch their life so it changes their whole life. And so our words have an effect on people, either positive or negative. And this is all a part of joy. God is saying, think on these things and allow the joy to spread. Our words can bring either joy or they can be harmful. They can be gentle or harsh. Our words should encourage, and that means to inspire with hope and confidence. So therefore, we decide whether to lift someone up or to tear them down. So this point of choosing to have a positive outlook applies to not only our thoughts, not only our words, but our actions and even our attitudes. God is asking us to take a look at all these areas so that we can have more joy in our lives. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We must follow Jesus Christ's example. And when you think about that, consider the suffering that he went through and the tremendous vision that he had as he went through that suffering. We can learn from that. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. With God's help, we should be able to look at our trials in a whole different light. That's what Jesus Christ did. I mean, he had joy to go through what he did for us. Most of us would be focused on, oh, how bad this is, and I don't want to do it. He had a positive outlook. And that's with what we can do when we allow God to work in us. We need to set our minds back to what God has in store for us. It's very important for us to think on these things. Verse 11 of this same chapter. Verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so the character that God is building in us doesn't come right away, does it? It takes time. It takes years. And in our trials, it's hard to see the joy that will come out of it. And so we need the patience. We need to trust in God that he's building us, he's training us, he's preparing us for his awesome kingdom. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. As you're turning there, I'll just mention that Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, he's made this statement. He says, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Do we look at life in that way if we're suffering for the right things? That's what God is asking us to do. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. It says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." That's a tough one to do, isn't it? To be able to be joyful as we go through tough times. We know that some of our days are very difficult, and yet we also know that God will not forsake us. He will help us through our troubles. If we took our worst moments and approached them with a whole different outlook, consider how positive our life could be, just like Matthew Henry did. If you took all those things you go through and you just step back and look at it like Jesus Christ did, it would change our whole life. And so we should ask, how would Jesus Christ handle the situation that I'm going through? This is what we're expected to do. We're expected to change our thinking and to live like Jesus Christ did. And yet we're not asked to do this on our own, are we? So another step to having a life full of joy is point number three. Ask for God's help. That's what all of us need to do. And it seems so simple. I shouldn't even have to make that as a point, but I need to hear that because I know at times in my life that I didn't even think of asking for God's help. I just was trying to figure out my own way. Many times we struggle on our own, thinking that we can achieve our way through it, that we can overcome on our own. And yet God is saying, no, just ask. I have all the power in the universe to help you. At times we can mess up. We can push God out of our lives, and we lose that joy. But we have to remember, God is reminding us as we read his scriptures that he is there to help. As a child, I remember times when I was afraid to go ask my parents something. And later I told my mom, and she goes, "You were afraid?" I don't know why, but she goes, "I just wanted you to come ask." And I just thought you'd get upset with me. And sometimes I think we can even do that with our spiritual parent, that we don't go ask. Nothing's too small. As children of God, he wants us to be just like him, to put on his mind, to think like he thinks. How do we experience the joy God has? It's not possible without his help. You know, we've heard a sermon about the characteristics of the fruits of God's Spirit, and joy is one of them. Love, joy, peace. God wants to pour that out upon us. We need exceeding joy because that's a part of God's very nature. He's willing to share this quality with each of his children. Please turn with me back to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 12. At times in our life, the grief we have can cloud our vision. But God is showing us that we can ask for his direction, for his help, for his joy. Psalm 51, verse 12. It says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." God understands that we could lose that. It needs to be restored, renewed. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." And so we need to have the fruits of God's Spirit renewed on a daily basis. In Acts, I won't turn there, but in Acts 5, it refers to God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And so we need to consider if our lives are in line with God's laws. Because without God's Spirit, we cannot experience the joy that both of them have, the joy that they have always had. Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." We can talk to God like this. We can cry out to him like David did here because we need that help to look at the trials, to look at the tough times in life in a positive way. And he's willing to help us in that. Let's look at that a little more. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. In the future, as spirit beings, I think a lot of us will shake our heads and say, "Why didn't I have more joy? Why didn't I ask God for the help that was just there? He could deliver it at any time. All I needed to do was ask." So we still have time to turn around and do better at that. Romans 15, verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, it takes time, and it takes the help of God to have this joy. We need to keep asking. We can't ever stop. Another scripture we can look at here is John chapter 16. John 16, verse 22. John chapter 16, we'll look at verses 22 through 24. Christ says this, "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." Can you imagine that time when our joy will never be taken from us? "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name." And then he says, "Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So, brethren, this joy that we struggle to have, God is simply saying, ask for it. Of course, we have to do our part. They will fill us with the fruits of their Spirit. We cannot work that up on our own. And that is why we see so much depression in the world, so much hopelessness. The joy of salvation will be offered to everyone. And it starts with each one of us. God is preparing us to be teachers of that way. There's a great difference between worldly joy and godly joy, but God is teaching us to have both. He wants us to have the joy of the weddings and the anniversaries and the birth of children and so forth. But think of the joy of the spiritual things that are coming as well. That's the joy that our Father and Jesus Christ have had and will always have. Their kingdom will come. Their plan will prevail. They have all power to bring it forth. And we need to trust in that. Their joy will last forever and ever. And you and I have been invited to enter that realm and to have that joy. And he's simply asking us to practice that now, to show our desire to be a part of that. Brethren, God is getting his children ready for an eternity of rejoicing. That means we must practice. It sounds funny. We have to practice being joyful, but yes, it takes work to build our relationships. The scriptures we've read are of gladness and happiness. They're just not a suggestion. They're a command. It's a part of our future. Turn back with me to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12. Let's notice a few verses here in the Psalms that command us to be joyful. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you." In other words, in God. "Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." Brethren, we have every reason to trust God. Here he says he will defend us. We know he provides us for us. He protects us. God's plan is so much higher than our thoughts. It's hard to imagine everything that he will fulfill. He won't tempt us beyond what we're able. He will provide the way of escape. He's simply saying, little children, trust me. I know how to work this out. I know how to bless you with joy. Brethren, are you willing to add more joy to your life? As we've seen today, Christ desires for his joy to be in us, to remain in us. In other words, to abide and be present in us continually. And he wants our joy to be full or to be overflowing so that it literally affects the people around us. You know, the first scripture I read today was talked about God encouraging us to keep this feast in a very special way. He gives us guidelines, doesn't he? Let me just refer to that in closing here. I read at the beginning, Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. It says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. That's a beautiful command from God that we all can work on and improve. We need to be stirred up in that so that we can continue this, not just at the feast, but as we go home to think about this and how to improve. This feast is simply a reminder of what is coming. And so we need to follow these steps that God's Word gives us to build our relationships, first and foremost with God, and then one another, and to build joy into each of those, to choose to have a positive attitude. In other words, to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God and to have that outlook, to think on good things. That's what God is inviting us to do. And thirdly, we talked about asking for God's help, to know that He has the power and the mind and the presence that He wants to put in us to lead us and direct us in life, and that's available to us. We can renew that spirit of joy. We're right here in Psalm, so in closing, please turn to Psalm 40, verse 16. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 16. It says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.'" Brethren, may we all invite the joy of the Father and of Jesus Christ to be a part of our life, to remain in us, and to be full, to be crammed full, just like we do with our suitcases or if somebody went fishing with a net, to fill our lives with the joy that Jesus Christ and God the Father have had. Let's truly rejoice, both now and forever, as we get ready to enter the kingdom of God.